Well, we are in Romans chapter 15 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 33 of Romans 15. I encourage you to open your Bibles. We'll read it together. Romans chapter 15, starting to read in verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I found reason for boasting and things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel in Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been hindered from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We are in week 32 of 33 weeks in the book of Romans. We finish next Sunday. And throughout our time together, we've stated that the theme of the book of Romans is the gospel. The letter is in four major sections, the first of which goes from 118 to 425, talking about the very core or nature of the gospel. That in order for us to have right standing with God, to be righteous, we can't do that on our own. The only way we can have right standing with God is for God to declare us to be right with Him through faith. In chapters 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul talks about what the gospel does. It brings us freedom. It brings us life. After he answered the question, what about Israel, in chapters 9 through 11, the third major section, he comes to the fourth section in chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13, in which he talks about the transforming power of the gospel. We stated that chapters 1 through 11 talk about what God has done for us, and chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13 talks about what we are to do for God, our response to His mercy and to His grace, which brings us today to the actual conclusion of this long letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. And if you look at chapter 1, the introduction to the letter, and especially verses 8 through 15, you'll see many parallels between the introduction to the conclusion that we find here in chapter 15, verse 14, through the end of the book. In these words of conclusion, Paul is going to say, I have spoken to you boldly. In fact, in the section that we're in today, he's actually going to tell the church in Rome that he expects them to support him emotionally, spiritually, and financially in going to Spain. And yet he's never met these people. He didn't start this church. And yet he is writing to them with such boldness and confidence, even asking them, kind of exhorting them to send him on to Spain. How can he have such confidence with a people that he has never met? And we're going to see that Paul's confidence does not rest in his own ability, but rather it rests in his clear understanding of God's call on his life. You see, Paul has a very clear understanding of his purpose, what God has for him to do. And likewise today, we all can be encouraged that God has a purpose for each of us, a calling on our lives. And that calling gives us confidence. It gives us boldness. Now, Paul's calling, his confidence does not rest in his own ability. It does not rest in his own merit, but rather this. He recognizes that he is a conduit of grace. In other words, anything that happens as a result of his service happens because of God. God is the one who does the work. Paul is just a vehicle. He is a conduit. We have two youth interns working here at Faith Bible Church this summer from Moody in Chicago. Unlike many of our interns, these two are married. In fact, they are newlyweds. They were just married 2 weeks before they started here at Faith Bible Church. Last week, they made one of their first purchases as a couple, a television. Now, Brian, the guy, works at Best Buy part-time during college, so you kind of know how he's wired. And he's very excited about his new TV. I don't know about you, but it's just an unofficial observation. It seems like guys get more excited over new TVs than women do. I mean, I've never really heard a woman say, "Oh, you've got to come see my new flat screen LED TV. It's just awesome. And you can't believe the remote. It's got so many functions." You just don't hear girls say stuff like that. But guys, when we get a new television, it's like, "Come watch the game. You can see the sweat running off their faces. It's so awesome." And so we get the guys to come together and we ask our wives to make us a pizza and some brownies and we talk about sweat. Now, most guys won't come to see that new TV and say, "Hey, I'd like to see the mechanical room." Well, maybe a few guys at Faith Bible Church might, but I'd like to see the mechanical room. And they come into the mechanical room and said, "You have such nice conduit. I've never seen such nice conduit. This is wonderful." You know, you don't hear that either, right? We don't really think about the conduit that much. We think about the end product. And here, the Apostle Paul says, "Hey, I am just the conduit. The end product is what God is doing." And because he recognizes that he's just the conduit, he has no problem at all speaking boldly and with confidence and saying, "Church in Rome, you need to financially support me as I go to Spain." Why? Because it's not Paul's ministry. It's what the Lord has called him to do. And that's what we want to look at this morning in this section of Romans 15. Specifically, first of all, let's look at verses 14 through 21 and just see Paul's confidence. His confidence in his calling to be a conduit of God's grace to the Gentiles. And we're going to see that gives him great boldness. Notice verses 14 and 15. Paul is very humble here. He says to the church in Rome, I know that you're mature. I know that you are full of goodness, that they treat each other rightly. And I know that you're not dependent on me to come to teach you, that you know the Word of God, that you're able to admonish each other, that you're full of knowledge. I recognize that. I know that you are a mature church. But, verse 16, I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. And he doesn't spell out to us here what he's reminded us of, except the whole letter is a reminder of the gospel. The centrality of the gospel, that we found new life in the good news that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross as payment for our sin and rose again from the dead, proving that he's God. And we not only found new life there, but we found life and hope and peace and transformation for our lives. And it's that message of the gospel that drives the Apostle Paul, that he has written to the church in Rome and has said to them that that's why I wrote to remind you again, to keep that the centrality of the gospel in the forefront of your thinking. And then at the end of verse 15, because of the grace that was given me from God. And here, Paul's not talking about salvation grace, that God doing a work in his life, that he saw his need for the Savior and put his trust in Jesus Christ, but rather the enablement that God gave to him in his calling as an apostle. His clear understanding of what God's purpose is for his life. And he spells that out in the very next verse in verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. And that little phrase, ministering as a priest, is actually a translation of one Greek word. Paul is not saying that he believes that he is a priest, like an Old Testament priest, but rather he's using a picture here, comparing the ministry of an Old Testament priest that would take a goat or a lamb and bring it, lay his hand upon it, lay it upon the altar and offer it up to the Lord. And Paul says, I'm just like that, except instead of having an altar that I'm going to offer this sacrifice on, my vehicle of offering up the sacrifice is the gospel. And the sacrifice, that's the Gentiles. That's what I'm offering before the Lord. And notice he says here at the end of the verse 16 that they might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Remember in the Old Testament, you couldn't just take any lamb or any goat. It had to be without blemish. It had to be set aside for God's purposes. Here, Paul says, the only way the Gentiles, those to whom I've been serving and reaching out with the gospel, the only way they're acceptable to the Lord is by a work of the Spirit of God in their lives. At the moment that they and you and I put our trust in Jesus, we become set apart to God, positionally in Christ, but also on a regular basis as the Spirit of God sets us apart to the Lord, making us holy so that our lives actually reflect Christ. You see, all through this section, Paul understands that it's the Lord who does the work. He is but a channel. He is a tool. He is a conduit of God's grace. So therefore, verse 17, he says, I found in Christ, I found reason for boasting. Again, in Christ, not in his own capabilities. It's in what the Lord is doing. It's the end product. Verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. It resulted in Gentiles putting their trust in Jesus Christ and living for Him. It's used, the word obedience is used the same way it is in chapter 1, verse 5. Again, Paul's going to highlight that it's the Lord that does the work. He said it's in the empowerment of the Spirit of God that He's been able to reach into these people's lives. Notice verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit. That phrase signs and wonders is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament to refer to miracles. We know from passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 12 and Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 that especially the apostles were equipped to perform miracles to accentuate the power of God and that their message was from God. And all through this section, Paul says, all I have been is a conduit of God's grace. He is changing lives. Now, because the Apostle Paul has such a clear understanding of God's call on his life, that he is to be reaching out to Gentiles, he is actually able to say in verse 20 that I aspired to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. Now, is it wrong for someone to go to a church and invest their life in that church after it's already begun? No way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, that some plant, some water, some reap. But what Paul is saying is this, I know that God's call on my life is to take the name of Jesus where people don't know about Him at all. You see, he's very confident in God's call on his life. In fact, he quotes in verse 21 from Isaiah 52 verse 15 from the Old Testament, talking about a message coming to peoples who've never heard it before. You see, Paul's confidence, his boldness comes in knowing God's call on his life. Now, Paul has a luxury here, doesn't he? Those of us who are familiar with the book of Acts know that Paul was a persecutor of the church. His name was Saul. And in his hatred toward God, Jesus himself spoke to Paul and says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And God changed Paul's life. And Paul, at that time Saul, put his trust in the person of Jesus Christ and God gave him a commission. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord is describing Paul's commission to Ananias and says, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Now, Paul had that. And it'd be easy for us to say, well, if God would tell me what my calling is, then I would do it too. Well, he probably hasn't for most of us in this room, including myself, audibly told us, this is the specific calling I have on your life. But for every one of us in this room who are followers of Jesus Christ, we have God's call in His Word, that we are to align our lives with biblical principle and imperative to do what He has asked us to do in Scripture. Definitely part of God's call. But we've also talked about the fact that God does have a specific call for every Jesus follower. We have a calling in our home. And we have a calling in our work. Remember Colossians, Paul writes, don't work as a man pleaser, but rather do you work as unto the Lord. There's a difference between having a job and having a vocation. Having a vocation means that you recognize that God wants to use you as a conduit of blessing to those you serve. My insurance man is born again. Several years ago, he sat down with me and said, man, look at what you're doing here. It's all messed up. You're paying too much money. You are insuring for things that you could take care of yourself if something happened. And you're totally exposed over here. You don't have enough insurance if something really big happened. And so he saved me a bunch of money and I got better coverage. And I called him later the next day and said, you know what? You were really a conduit of God's blessing to me. And I really believe that he understands that, that he's not just a salesman. He is there to serve people, to bring God's blessing onto them. That's what Paul is doing in his vocation. But all of us can look at what God's calling is upon our lives. If you're a stay-at-home mom, God's calling on you may very well be to be a conduit of blessing upon those little ones that you are raising up to be godly men and women. If you're a teacher, God's may want to be using you as a conduit of blessing to those children in that classroom. Whatever your stage or status in life is, God has a purpose for you where you are. The neat thing is, as we in prayer and thinking about our giftedness and how God has wired us, as we become convinced of that calling in our lives, it gives us great confidence. It gives us boldness. It even enables us to say no. You ever have a hard time saying no? I'm having to learn how to do it a lot more. Sometimes we have to say no. Notice that Paul did. Don't you? If Paul lived today, he would have, oh, please come and speak at our citywide conference to Christian businessmen here, and please come to this church and speak here, and he would have just been inundated with requests. What does Paul say here? I have a very clear understanding of what I'm supposed to be doing, and that is this. I am supposed to go where people have never heard about Jesus. And he didn't do some things. There were good things. I'm a Rotarian. Rotary is a international service organization for professionals to come together and do projects in your community and world projects, water projects. Rotary is famous for trying to stamp out polio. Well, my particular Rotary Club in town has been committed deeply to Polk Elementary School, which was just closed. And as part of our commitment to Polk, a very high percentage of the Rotarians in our club are lunch buddies, meaning they come once a week and eat lunch with one of the elementary age children. And also, many of them are partnered with Big Brothers and Big Sisters, and they're actually have a little, meaning a little person, a kid, that they regularly invest their lives into. Well, the reason why we have so many people committed to the program is it's really emphasized. I mean, you'll get a phone call saying, are you ready to be a lunch buddy? They will have times in our club meetings where everybody who's a lunch buddy is supposed to stand. So everybody around me is standing, and there I sit. And you know what? I sit with confidence because of this. When I have been asked, I said, I'll consider it. I'll pray about it. And then I've had, up to this point in my life, I've said no, because I didn't feel at that stage in my life that that was consistent with what I believe to be my call right now to my own family and to my ministry of Faith Bible Church. Someday that may change. But there's so many good things. But we have to be confident in what God's call is on your life and my life. And when we have that confidence, we can have boldness that, hey, it's not me that is accomplishing anything. It's God's grace through me, just as Paul demonstrates here. Well, as he's driven home that point in verses 22 through 33, he goes on and tells the Romans, by the way, I'm coming! I'm actually actually going to get to see you, church in Rome. I've wanted to for so long. And embedded in these verses is some of the strongest charge for missions that I think there is in the New Testament as it applies to the local church. And yet I rarely see this passage used in that context. This is a great passage for us here at Faith Bible Church. One of our core values as a church is missions. This is a great missions passage. Paul here says, I'm coming to you. By the way, I'm coming to you, I'm going to be with you briefly, and I'm expecting you to send me on to Spain. Remember, really, Romans is a missionary letter, asking the church in Rome to be a sending church for him. He's taught to them about his message, the gospel. Now he says, now it's the ball's in your court. You need to send me. Notice with me in these verses, in verses 22 through 33, that this long-standing desire that Paul's had to visit the church in Rome is about to happen. But he's going to tell them, if this is going to happen, you have to be praying for me. You see, for the Apostle Paul, prayer is not an academic exercise. For the Apostle Paul, it is vital to his ministry. And he gets very specific here in what he asks them to pray for. He says in verse 22, for this reason I've often been hindered from coming to you. Most likely, the little phrase for this reason is referring back to the fact that he's been so passionate about taking the name of Jesus where it's never been heard that he hasn't been able to come up to this point. But now, verse 23, he can because there's no further place for me in these regions, meaning he's planted churches in critical areas. And secondly, he says, I can come now because I've always wanted to come. He says, I've for many years longing to come to you. So here's my plan. I'm going to go to Spain. On my way to Spain, I'm going to be with you. Now, before I can come, he's going to explain to us in verses 26 down through 29 that he has to stop in Jerusalem and deliver an offering. We know from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and a lot of Paul's letters, that during his third missionary journey, he was collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem. According to Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, most likely Paul is writing this letter of Romans in Greece, on his way, after collecting the offering, on his way to Jerusalem. So he says, I've got to deliver this offering. And once the offering is delivered, I'm going to come to you. But in order for any of this to happen, he says in verse 30, I've got a charge for you. Strive together with me in your prayers. It's an athletic term. It's almost as if he's saying, wrestle God with me. Take this seriously. This is not just academic. This is the means by which I'm going to be able to come to you. And he gets very specific in his prayer requests. Prayer request number one is that he be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, verse 31. And we know from Acts chapter 21, verses 27 through 36, that when Paul does bring the offering to Jerusalem, he is attacked and these unbelievers want to kill him, and he actually has to be imprisoned to save his life. And the second prayer request is that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. You see, he had to tell the Gentiles it's an obligation on your part to take up this offering because you're grafted into God's program. Remember Romans 9 through 11? You owe it to this Jewish church in Jerusalem. But by the way, Jewish church in Jerusalem, by accepting this offering, you're acknowledging that God's done a great work in Gentile churches. So Paul says, you be praying, church in Rome, that they will accept this. Now, this is what I want us to notice here for Faith Bible Church out of these verses. Paul is asking Rome to be an ideal church home. an ideal sending church. For example, in verse 24, when he says, helped on my way, that phrase is one Greek word, and it's a very special Greek word. It's the Greek word that's used throughout the New Testament to talk about sending somebody out in missions. Some of the references are in your notes for where that is used. So Paul says, I'm wanting you to send me out in ministry. Financially support me, but also pray for me. And then he says, and while I'm with you, I need you to help refresh me. Notice at the end of verse 24, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Down in verse 32, he says, I need to find refreshing rest in your company. What a challenge for us at Faith Bible Church. You know, we have a purposeful desire when we send somebody out into ministry from Faith Bible Church that has been raised up from within our church, we try to take on a major portion of their financial support so that they don't have to spend their time stateside visiting 150 different places. But we do more than just finances. One of our major purposes as a church is to be a source of refreshment to these missionaries when they come back on home assignment. What, how special it is for one of our church families to come alongside of one of our missionaries and say, hey, can we take your children for the weekend so that just the two of you get away? We'd love the privilege to do that for you. Several weeks ago, I was with my prayer group. Once a month, many of the senior pastors of the evangelical churches in our town, we all get together once a month and we just pray for each other. It's just a time we just share what's on our hearts. There's about 10 or 12 of us and we just pray with each other. And after one of those recent sessions, Aaron Telecki, who grew up in this church, who's now the pastor at Maranatha Bible Church, called me up and said, hey, you're really tired. I said, I am, man. He says, why don't you come to Moody Bible Conference with our guys? I said, I'm in. So I went with 12 of them. There's some of their deacons and elders and Aaron. And it was such an awesome time. I got to show up and I just got in the back seat of this guy's Nissan pickup. I didn't have to think a thing about getting to Chicago. I didn't have to think about where to park when I got there. I didn't have to think about where I was going to stay. I had a room assigned to me that showed me where my room was. I didn't have to think about where I was going to eat. All the meals were provided. All I had to do was just in the morning from 7 to 7:45, we had this awesome time led of corporate prayer together. And then I got to go listen to Stuart Briscoe and Crawford Loritz. And then I got to skip some sessions in the afternoon and went to the north end of State Street in North Rush and read and drank coffee and watched rich guys smoke their cigars. It was just awesome. And then in the evenings, got to go back and listen to Bible teaching again. It was just such a refreshing time. I just got my bucket full. It was awesome. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, I desperately need to get my bucket full and I need you to help me. What a call to us as a church. We've got, I don't know, 6, 7 people, couples that we've sent out, been raised up here for us to be a source of refreshment to them when they are here with us. You see, Paul's able to say that he needs that because he's got a confidence in God's call on his life. He knows it's not him. It's not even really him asking for it because he's just a conduit of the grace of God. Let's stand together. I've gone a bit over time. I apologize for that. So I am just going to close us with a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Romans, for the message of the good news of the gospel, and pray that each of us in this room this week would be very cognizant of the fact that you have a calling on our lives, that you want each of us to be conduits of your grace. Help us to be cognizant of that, to think about it on a moment-by-moment basis as we go through this week, that we don't have a job, we have a vocation that you want to use each of us as your tools. We thank you for the joy that that brings us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.